Our scripture reading today is John 1, 29 through 34. And as we turn to John 1, 29 through 34, the message is entitled Reflecting Jesus Christ. And this is a great passage to understand how we can be witnesses for Jesus Christ that reflect Him in our daily lives. So before we read the scripture, let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we pray that through the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, that you will show us in a fresh way that Jesus Christ is our Lamb, the only answer for the deepest need of our personal lives in the world. He is the remedy for our sin. May we see in a fresh way your great love expressed in the giving of your Son, and we commit ourselves to be witnesses to him in a lost world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 1, 29 through 34. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it was remaining on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Those of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ have a choice to make every day of our lives. A choice of two distinct paths of how to live our lives. One is to cultivate a small, shriveled heart. That is the safest way to go because it minimizes our sorrows in this world. If our ambition is to avoid the troubles of life, the formula is simple. Minimize any entangling relationships. Avoid extending yourself in compassion to others. Cultivate a deafness of your ears so that they are not open to the pain of this world. Cultivate a blindness so that you're unable to see the ugliness that sin has brought in the lives of other people and the consequences of sin. Pain and misery. It is true for all of us that if our aim in life is to minimize trouble, just cultivate a small heart. But another path is open to us. It is a path that leads to great joy. It is a path that John the Baptist walked on by God's grace, and God used him mightily. Open ourselves to others. Be willing to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ through your words and actions. And share the love of Christ with others around you, and your heart will leap with peace and joy as you see God using you in ways you never dreamed possible. Enlarge your purpose, and yes, you will increase your vulnerability as you enter into the lives of others to reflect the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you will experience great joy, even in the midst of sorrow, knowing God is using you and you are being faithful to Him. So will you serve Jesus Christ and others, or only yourself? Your decision will affect how large your heart is before God. Little hearts, though safe and protected, never accomplish much for God. No one receives blessings from a shriveled, restricted heart that has little vision and little compassion. Because this passage is about the mighty Lamb of God, who is so powerful. He is not frail and weak the way you might think a lamb is. He is the all-powerful Lamb of God who came into this world to abolish and defeat sin, who did so by his death and resurrection, and who empowers us to go forth with that message of hope to this world. Ministering hearts, though vulnerable because they attach themselves deeply to the suffering of others, are nevertheless hearts that experience the most joy because they're being faithful to God. They're spreading the imprint of Christ to others. Yes, cultivate blindness and you won't see an ugly world, but neither will you see the gorgeous sunshine. Cultivate deafness. Yes, you won't hear the pain of the world, but you also won't hear the symphony of God's grace in the lives of others. Cultivate a large heart for God and a large heart for others, and you will see the needs of others being met by God through you. John the Baptist had such a heart and life, and his life in this passage gives us insights into how we may have that same kind of life. So how can we reflect Christ to others? Live for the glory of Jesus Christ and rest in the love of the Lamb. Live for the glory of Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist had been faithfully ministering. Now the religious leaders in Jerusalem send a delegation, sort of like a congressional fact-finding mission, to find out, well, what are John the Baptist's religious and political motivations? They wanted to know, well, who is John the Baptist? And what did John the Baptist think about God and think about himself? John knew exactly what they wanted to know, because others had been conjecturing about who he was and whether he was the Christ. Notice in the passage before verse 29, what we read is, they wondered if he was the Christ. So they said, are you the Christ? And John the Baptist answered very formally and very carefully and very readily, explicitly, no, I am not. Now, if John the Baptist had said he was the Christ, those crowds that flocked to him in the Jordan River to hear him preach and be baptized would have gotten their swords together, and you would have had a big war between the Jews and the Romans. But John the Baptist said, no, I am not the Christ. I have come to point others to the Christ. So then they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? Now, that was a question that was fair. For one thing, John the Baptist looked like Elijah, the way he dressed. For another thing, he acted like Elijah, calling God's people away from their spiritual indifference to repentance and faith in the Christ who was coming. The Jews expected Elijah to come. In fact, the last verse of the Old Testament tells us that Elijah would come again before the day of the Lord. The crowd thought maybe that's John the Baptist. But he answered explicitly, I am not. Again, they questioned him, well, are you the prophet? Because the people of God expected the prophet, a prophet to come, a great prophet, based on the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 18, 15 and 18. Moses said, after me, a great prophet will come. Listen to him. Was John that great prophet? The religious leaders and the crowds wondered. But John said, no. In every case, in every question, He answers explicitly, no. Well, then, who is he? In his self-estimation, who is John? And what is his relationship to God? Who are you, John? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John's answer in verses 23 through 27 reveals what is of primary importance in the matter of cultivating a Christ-centered heart that is reflected in the world to others. Look at verse 23. First, he said, I am the voice. He did not say, I am the Word. Jesus is the Word come from God, the final and full revelation. John the Baptist humbles himself before God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees his entire life as being under the control and the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, no, I am not the Word. I am a voice, a mouthpiece, speaking to you of how you can too have a personal relationship with God. John reached back 700 years before to the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 40, 1 through 5. He said, I am just a voice. He says, I am not the substance. I am not the Christ. I am the instrument through which Jesus Christ, God the Father, speaks. I am here to point you to Christ. That is my purpose. That is my identity. That is my meaning in life. So he borrows the imagery from the Old Testament of Isaiah 40, 1 through 5, to say, I am merely a workman who's building a highway so that your hearts will be opened to Christ. John's identity is completely attached to Christ. And so must ours be if we are to reflect him. Everything of meaning, of value in our life is attached to our confidence in our identity in Christ. Who are you? If you're a believer in Christ, you're a blood-bought son or daughter of God. You have been chosen in eternity past. You are a co-laborer with God, filled with the Holy Spirit. You are in the household of God. You are a son or daughter of God, cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave the Son of his love for you, Jesus Christ, because you're a son and daughter of his love. And therefore, when you recognize who you are in Christ, you know to whom you belong, and then you see your purpose in each relationship, whether in the home or outside of the home, in every encounter. Lord, may I speak. Lord, may the look on my face. Lord, may the responses of my life and the actions that flow from me build a highway into this person's life so that you will enter. That's what John saw as his primary mission. And then he goes on. Not only that, he claimed for Jesus Christ a place so exalted that ordinary people like John didn't even deserve or weren't worthy to perform a task relegated to a slave, the lowest slave. Notice what he says. He is, verse 27, he is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Jesus Christ is so great and exalted, I don't even deserve to do what the lowest slave does for him, and yet it is my joy to do it. If ever there was a man who faced the temptation to exalt himself as Jesus was gaining more and more popularity than John the Baptist, it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist could have started talking about his miraculous birth to Elizabeth, and Zechariah passed the age when people could, a husband and wife could bear a child, could have a child. He could have talked about his solitary life of great discipline for God in the wilderness. He could have wrote a manual, a publication on Christian discipleship and published it abroad. But he did none of that. And he did none of that because he was content with the plan and purpose of God for his life. You know, the temptations and the test of life show us the genuineness of our faith. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith you can't trust. And that is because the Bible says the genuineness of our faith is proven, is strengthened, is nourished through the test of life. John later said, he must become greater and I must become less. A witness never obtrudes himself into the picture of the one whom he is witnessing to. A servant of Christ exalts Christ, not himself. John moved the entire conversation away from Christ, away from himself, to Christ. Like John, do you find your joy in serving Jesus Christ? Some persons think there is great joy in material possessions, but they are ultimately not satisfying. They may supply need, and we ought to thank God for them, but they will ultimately never satisfy your soul. Some people find great joy in human accomplishment and achievement, but those goals are not satisfying as well. The greatest joy, the only lasting joy, is found in Jesus Christ. And being able to say, here I am, Lord, use me. And finding that Jesus Christ, out of his infinite grace, is able to use you as an instrument to bring his saving grace, his compassionate love, into the lives of others. There's a great story called, told about Arturo Toscanini, one of the great conductors of symphonies. And Arturo Toscanini was conducting a symphony of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, and it was a brilliant performance, and at the end of the performance, the crowd went wild. They clapped, they stomped, they whistled. And Toscanini stood in front of the audience, acknowledging them with thanks, and then turning to his orchestra and acknowledging them. And then when the clapping died down, Toscanini said in a whisper, "Ladies and gentlemen of the orchestra," and they turned towards him to listen to what he would say. And in a fiercely enunciated whisper, he said, "Toscanini is nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, you are nothing. But Beethoven, he is everything." The follower of Jesus Christ, who has a big heart, has the same attitude towards themselves and Jesus Christ. I am nothing. You are nothing. Apart from the grace of God, but God in Christ is everything. Loving the Lamb, that's the second point. So we're called to love the Lamb. What does John do? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb. Proclaim His glory. For centuries, Israel's consciousness had been shaped by the idea, with the idea of the sacrificial Lamb who would come. With John's statement, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," their minds must have gone back to Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham took his son, his only son, at the command of God, up to the Mount of Moriah, which was outside of Jerusalem, and raised the knife, was going to raise the knife to sacrifice his son to God, because God was testing Abraham's first love for God by commanding him to do that. And what did Isaac say as Abraham was preparing the sacrifice? "Behold, Father, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb?" And his father Abraham replied, "God will provide the lamb." This question, "Where is the lamb?" from the mouth of Isaac, was echoed throughout the Old Testament history to the time that we find in this passage when the lamb is identified personally by John the Baptist as Jesus Christ. "God, where is the lamb?" It is clear that a lamb must be offered for our sin, but where is that lamb? When is he coming? Well, God's message was, the Lamb will come. The Lamb will come soon. People realized that no animal could really take away the sin of another human person who was guilty before God of sin and under God's just condemnation and wrath. That only another human could take away that sin, who was perfect. So how could people be reconciled to God? Only through the Lamb that was to come. And they would ask the priest, "Where is the Lamb?" The Old Testament comes to an end without a better answer than, "Where is the Lamb?" However, on that great day at the Jordan River, John the Baptist spies Jesus Christ and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, when we understand this purpose, we understand the real purpose, the greatest purpose for which Jesus came. The greatest need of your life today, the greatest need of this world today, is reconciliation with God through the precious blood of the Lamb who was slain for you. That God, in His inexplicable and infinite love, would give His Son to the sacrificial death of the cross to bear your sin. Do you realize that it is Jesus you need today? If you're an unbeliever, you need to turn to Jesus Christ in faith and trust. If you are a believer, it should never cease to amaze you that God Himself became the all-powerful Lamb to bear your son on the cross. And the more you grow in Christ, the more you glory in the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. Isaiah 53, 6 and 7 tell us, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all." What is John saying about the Lamb? John is declaring that Jesus is the true and final Lamb of God, who by one definite act of salvation on the cross has provided a complete forgiveness of sin and eternal life for people all over this world, in every race and tribe, every color, every nation, who will repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Oh, what a great Savior we have today, who doesn't simply clean the outside. He cleans the outside of our lives, our actions and words, by cleaning the heart through the power of His blood to wash away sin. When we think of a lamb, sometimes we think of a frail lamb, a weak lamb. But Jesus is the all-powerful Lamb of God who has the strength and vitality to do only what the Son of God could do. Jesus is not just humbled and sacrificed, He is exalted. I read a story about a man named Jim. And Jim was doing about 30 years ago what some people used to do 30 years ago, their own home construction project. And he was hanging plasterboard in his basement, and something terrible happened. 12 sheets of plasterboard fell on his 3-year-old child. And so he tried with all of his might to lift up that plasterboard to provide a way for his little 3-year-old to breathe. But he wasn't strong enough to hold up that plasterboard very long. And so he screamed and he hollered for help as he held up the plasterboard just enough for his 3-year-old to breathe. And then one neighbor heard his cry and brought a second neighbor, and they went downstairs, and the three of them were able to lift that plasterboard off of the 3-year-old and draw them to safety. See, Jim was not strong enough in his own strength to do that. He needed somebody to lift that burden. And that's what John the Baptist is ultimately talking about. He's saying, look, the Lamb of God lifts the burden of the guilt of our sin. You aren't strong enough to lift the plasterboard of sin. It will crush you. But Isaiah 53 says Jesus Christ was crushed when He took your sin and put it on Himself and delivered you out of and delivered you from the burden of the guilt of your sin, giving you life eternal. That is what Jesus Christ does for every one of us who believes in Him, who trusts Him, who relies on Him. The weight of your sin you cannot bear, Jesus bore for you. However, our salvation doesn't simply rest on our formulation of the doctrine of atonement. It rests on your experience of it. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? And if you're a believer, are you living in the joy and delight of what God has done for you in Christ? The Lamb of God is our eternal message. I want you to think about how He is our eternal and central message, the object of our worship. Abraham and Isaac prophesied of the Lamb. Passover applied the principle of the Lamb. When the blood of a lamb was sprinkled over the doorpost of an Israelite home, the angel of death, judgment, passed over them. Isaiah personifies the sacrifice of a lamb. God laid on Him personally the sin of us all. John 1 identifies Christ as the Lamb. And in Revelation, we magnify the Lamb. Worthy are You, O Lamb, to take the seal and to open it. Open the scroll, because You're in control
of all things.
I want to close with this point. If Jesus is not the weak lamb, if Jesus is the all-powerful lamb, he is also not only a lamb who died for your sins, he is your mighty baptizer. Do you know what that means? John came and said, I baptize with water, but Jesus has a greater baptism with the Holy Spirit. Jesus not only reflect the message that Jesus saves, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit so that as we share Christ, as we reflect Christ, Christ is able to baptize any lost person in his blood, is able to renew any dead person from their sin. Christ brings the power to change. He can lift you out of your life of sin and enable you to experience fullness of joy if you will repent. So if Jesus Christ is the all-powerful Lamb, who is the mighty baptizer, who renews you from your death in sin to new life in him, is there anything he cannot do for you? In your heartache, in your physical pain, with children who don't love and respect you, with a marriage undergoing difficulty, with uncertainty in the future, is there anything Jesus cannot do to keep you and sustain you? You know, there was a little boy, 10 years old, and he was sitting on a park bench with his Bible open. He was saying, Hallelujah, praise the Lord, God is so great. And so a man saw him, and this man had just gone through a college-level course in the Old Testament and was feeling quite enlightened. So he walked up to the boy and he said, Why are you so happy? And the boy said, Don't you understand how great God is? God is so great. I just was reading in Exodus how God opened the Red Sea up and the Israelites walked on dry land. And so this man, having this college-level course in the Old Testament, figured he'd enlighten the boy. And he said, Well, you know, biblical scholars, some of them say, that at that time, the Red Sea was only 10 inches deep in that location. And the little boy put his head down and he was stumped. And so the man walked away thinking, Hey, I'm satisfied now. I've enlightened a naive young man. But as the boy turned from his Bible and looked at the man walking away, he started yelling again, Praise God! Hallelujah! God's greater than I even thought! So the man came back and he asked him, said, Well, why are you so happy now? He said, Do you realize how great God is? That the Israelites were not only able to walk through the Red Sea on dry land, but now I know that God was able to drown that entire Egyptian army in 10 inches of water. If you believe God is the mighty Lamb who purchased your salvation, who died on the cross for you, who baptized you in the Holy Spirit, then he can accomplish anything through your life that he chooses to do. He can use you to reflect him to others. He can give you a big heart of compassion towards others. Live for the glory of Christ and rest in the love of the Lamb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great passage of Scripture And the reminder that Jesus is our Lamb, our mighty baptizer. Fill us afresh, Lord, with dependence and delight on you as our Lamb and the one who fills us with the Holy Spirit. And use our lives as you want, that more and more people might see the glory of Christ through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.